Or some of you, if way back in the day, might recognize me now because it's been a long time since I've been back up in the mountains. But my name is Travis Wilson. I am a good friend of the Brodies. John and Amanda grew up together. And so basically, a disclaimer, if you love the message, give all the glory to God. If you don't, have a conversation with John and Amanda. So a little bit about me. I grew up right here, went to VOE. I was from first grade all the way through high school before graduating and then went down to Cal State San Marcos for my undergrad. And now I'm on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which basically my wife and I, Kelsey right here, we work full-time on the college campuses and universities. And then not only that, but right now we're the associate area directors for the Orange County area, and we work specifically with fraternity and sorority students. Yes, the gospel is a party. Let me tell you what. Now, today I've been asked to talk on a pretty complex, but actually not that complex topic, and that is the topic of peace. And I don't know about you, but it couldn't be more timely. And the context that I work, for example, right now at the university level, 8 out of 10 students that grew up in a Christian home will go to college, and by the time they graduate, and by their senior year, will have walked away from their faith. The reason why I bring that up, and the reason why this topic of peace is so important to me, is because we have that statistic on one side, and on the other statistic, we have the rate of suicide increasing dramatically in college-age young adults, 18 to 25. I do not think that that is coincidence. But there's so much. Peace is a loaded term. So I want you to go ahead. I love being interactive. And I want you to go ahead, turn the person next to you, and I want you to ask them, how would you define peace? So go ahead, turn the person next to you. How would you define peace? What is peace? Awesome. So I'm going to go ahead and bring us back. And I'd love to kind of hear who feels like the person next to him had a fantastic answer. They're like, wow, this person nailed it. Right here. All right, how would you define peace?
Calmness in life.
That's good, right? This idea of like, I mean, can you imagine just being free of anxiety and stress?
I can.
Right? Like just the idea of like, especially in this Christmas holiday, which is supposed to be Advent, it could be some of the times the most stressful time. I'm like, oh, we got to go here, we got to go there. Like yesterday we're at a family Christmas party in Temecula. Tomorrow we're at UCLA. It's, you know, we're everywhere. But yeah, the calmness of mind. What are some other, I heard marshmallows and hot chocolate. There we go. That's a good one. One or two more. How about from this side? Anything from this side? A quiet baby. Just quiet. I'll just stay quiet. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Well, satisfaction, right? Like this idea of like, I like that. Dennis, what do you mean by satisfaction? So, by the way, you can also blame Dennis and Lynn because they're my in-laws, meaning my little brother is married to their wife, Laura. Did I say my little brother? Anyways, their daughter is married to my little brother, so... So, Dennis, talk a little bit more about that satisfaction.
Not wanting anything. I mean, being happy with what you have and where you are.
Yeah. I like that. Being happy with what you have and where you're at. Like, it almost brings up this word of contentment. So, some of the things that I hear you guys talking about is like, it's this internal calm, it's this quiet, it's this contentment. It's chocolate and marshmallows. In the back, I see a hand raised. Serenity, right? Just because then serenity is not even just about you, right? It's about all around you, right? That's good. So all that to say, as I've prepared a lot of messages, you know, for the ministry and things like that, but I will tell you, this has been probably one of the most difficult ones for me to prepare because peace is such a loaded term. There's so many people that have all the comments, and yet what's crazy is peace is all the things that you mentioned, and yet it's even more. And so I think before we get started, I'm just going to say a quick prayer for us, and we're going to dive right in. Sound good? All right. Father God, I thank you so much for the wonderful and beautiful people in this room. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to share with you and share about you, Lord. I thank you so much, Lord, that it's by your grace that I even get to be here. Lord, I thank you. If there's anyone here that's maybe going through a difficult time, Lord, and needs your peace, I pray would you meet them. Lord, there's so many demands, so many things calling for our heart's attention. But Lord, would you be the object of our heart's love and desire? Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we ask these things in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. I think one of the best definitions of peace, if not the best definition of peace, actually comes from the Hebrew language. And in Hebrew, peace is shalom. Now, what's crazy about shalom is in the English language, our word of peace does not even cover the breadth of its meaning. It's like peace, shalom is this idea of a complete and total wholeness, complete and total, like completeness. It's reconciliation, it's restoration, it's redemption, it's all of those things in one word. You know, we have a language of love, right? In the New Testament, it says there's none greater than this, faith, hope, and love. What's crazy is peace, shalom, God's shalom is all those things working together, fully being expressed. It is the calm inside and it is the calm outside. It is being in a place of complete and total wholeness. Now you can imagine why it would be important to talk about that kind of peace in our culture today, can't you? I mean, right now, whether you look at our nation, whether you look at our country, whether you look at even within ourselves, there's a lot of fractures, a lot of pain, a lot of hopelessness. And so what I love about the season of Advent is it's a time for us to remember. Remember who God is and remember what God has done. So with that, we're going to be looking at two passages today. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to tell you what passage, so that way you can kind of bookmark when we get to the next one. Sound good? So we're going to start out in Luke 1, and we'll be looking at verses 67 to 80, or 79. And then the second half of the message, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 2. And if the Ephesians 2 passage will be, let me get those verse numbers for you, will be 11 through 22. All right. So I'm going to go ahead and read this first passage for us. And then I'm going to give some context. So here we go. Luke 1. Last week you looked at the Gospel of Matthew. Today we get to look at Luke. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." All right, so to give you some context, this is Zechariah. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. Now, this is important because in order for me to be able to talk about what peace, what shalom, I'm going to go ahead and start using that word instead of peace. I'm going to start saying shalom. Is that okay? All right. So in order for you and I to understand what shalom means for us, we have to understand what shalom meant for Israel. And we have to understand what God's intentions were for all of creation for shalom in order for us to be able to experience that today. So the reason I want to start with Zechariah is, so Zechariah is a priest for the Israelites. And Israel right now is in a time of exile. They've been in exile for over 4 centuries. That's a long time. That is a long time. They're under Roman occupation. They are being suppressed and constantly reminded that they are not the ones in power. As a matter of fact, about 30 to 40 years before Christ's coming, there was a revolt where a group of Israelites tried to take back their kingdom by force, and Rome came in there and decimated them. And all their leaders were put on crosses. So this is an Israel that knows what strife is. This is an Israel that knows what longing is. This is an Israel that has not known peace for over 4 centuries. Because you have to understand, we need to go back. So when Zechariah is talking about this, he's declaring, because he's this priest, and once every priest would have the opportunity to go into the temple and they'd have to serve their temple service. It was Zechariah's turn to go and do that. And so the priest would go into the Holy of Holies in Israel's temple, right, in the Jewish temple. He would go into the Holy of Holies and he would wait and hear a word from God. And for over 4 centuries, over 400 years, God has been silent. God has been silent. They've been waiting. And you can imagine, Zechariah goes in there and he's thinking, probably, you know, if they would have had Spotify back then, I don't know, he might have just been jamming. But no, Zechariah goes in, and instead of silence, an angel of the Lord comes to him. God speaks. And says, hey, this is what's going to go down. You're going to give birth to a son. And that son's going to prepare the way for my son, the king, right? And he talks about John the Baptist. And John is old of age. And his wife is old. And he's like, they've been wanting a child for a long time. And John's like, there's no way this is going to happen. And so, what ends up happening to John? John ends up being muted. So he hears a word from God. The first word from God in over 4 centuries, and he goes out, and the people of Israel are gathered to hear what he has to say, and all he can do is, he can't speak. And so the people know that God has spoken, but they don't know what he has said. And basically what ended up happening was the angel told Zechariah, the name of the son is going to be John. And John, that's when Zechariah had that moment where of unbelief, and he was muted in response. And it wasn't until the baby was born, and the wife said, no, his name's going to be John. And then the people were like, hey, is this what you want your son's name to be? And he's like, the name's John. And then these are the first words out of his mouth. This beautiful song comes out. This beautiful song comes out. God has come to redeem his people, he declares. Our 400 years of exile are over. Can you imagine what news that was? Because going back even further, Genesis, we need to understand you and I were made to be God's image bearers. What I mean by that is, if you look at the Genesis story, Genesis 1, God created you and I in his image. We are the only aspect of creation that it says that. You and I are created in his image. Then it goes on to say, so therefore, go forth and multiply. Rule and subdue the earth. Now, this idea of rule and subdue, it wasn't like treat the earth terribly and all that stuff. It was this idea of like care for my creation. That as you and I spent time in God's presence, as Adam and Eve lived and walked with God, that they would then take God's presence to all of the world. Caring and co-caring with the Creator God himself. And unfortunately, the serpent got in there. And man fell. The reason why I bring that up is because that leads us to Abraham. And Abraham, right? Out of Abraham comes the line of Israel. I know this is kind of a lot, so track with me here. So out of the line of Israel, out of Abraham, God is going to restore his whole creation. God's going to redeem his whole earth. God's going to redeem his people. God is going to, the nations are going to come to know God through the nation of Israel. And you see the nation progress. You see it from Abraham, goes up to Jacob. It goes up all the way through. And next thing you know, this is a, a huge nation. So much so that Egypt, the Pharaoh in Egypt, fears them, how great the numbers of the Israelites are. And that's when we see the big Exodus and Moses coming out and God leading the people. And here we find good old Israel again, right? Because what happens when Moses goes up to the mountain? Right? God gives them the commandments, and they come down, and they're already worshiping other things. They're already looking at other things. So much so that Moses just goes like this, boom, and just breaks them. Then he has to go back up. And all that to say, that is the story all along, that God trying to get in contact with the whole world through Israel, that as Israel experiences this abundant dependence upon God, as they depend on God, as they look to God for everything, that God just keeps providing and providing and providing for them, that out of that abundance, out of that wholeness, the world would know who God is. And Israel fails. Long story short, Old Testament summed up, Israel fails. You look all the way through, and it's God warning Israel, if you keep going the route you're going, it's going to lead you into exile. You know what exile is? Exile means being absence of my very presence. God's presence was the lifeblood of Israel. It was the strength of Israel. Without it, they were nothing. Now, Christ's coming. Here's how beautiful our God is. God promised and God made a covenant with Abraham. This is what Zechariah is celebrating. That even though Israel is going to mess up, even though Israel is not going to bring forth what it was meant to do, to bring the shalom to the world that it was meant to do, that God was still going to use Israel to do it. And so what does he do? He himself comes. He sends his son to be the king that no earthly king could have ever been. Right? To be the king that David was always supposed to be, but failed to be. Christ come. That's what Zechariah is celebrating. Our captivity is over. But we need to understand, as before we go forward, before I talk more about this idea of shalom, we need to understand you and I are made for more. Israel was made for more. We were made for shalom, to be an intimate relationship with the Father, to walk with him and create with him and be to have all of our desires met by him, to be everything, for him to be our all. That's what you and I were meant for. And as we experience God's abundance, it's a testimony to the people and places around us. If you look at how abundantly God provided for Israel, look no further than Solomon. The wealth of the temple was beautiful. There was nothing more beautiful than that temple. And God didn't do it for himself. He didn't need it. It was to honor his servant David and his request. To have, you want a place of presence where you can meet with me? Here it is. I will honor that. I'm everywhere, but you want a place? Fine. We'll do a place. Before that was the tabernacle. But for over 400 years, the temple has been empty. Now, the reason why I bring this up, the reason why I kind of just gave you a whole History Channel version of what happened in the Old Testament is because we too can make the same mistake as Israel. One, we need to understand that our story is intimately connected with Israel because Christ, Jesus Christ, came in the line of David. He is a literal, physical, and real king. And his kingdom is living and active right here and right now. And we have to believe that. He is our king and he is their king. And because of and through him, him being a Jewish man, you and I got to know God. Because apart from him, we would have had no chance. We'd have never known God. So how beautiful is it that God would still, even when Israel was faithless, he remained faithful. Is that not a, to me, that makes me feel so much better. But again, the reason why I give you this big history lesson is because, look, what it comes down to is that shalom is centered around God himself. The world cannot know peace because the world thinks it can have peace without God. You cannot have peace without God because you and I were created in his image. It's like trying to make when you create something, like a car, and then you try to use it for another purpose, it doesn't work. doesn't function. A car is not a spaceship. Doesn't have the right engine. It's not going to go vertical. And yet, when you and I fail to be in the image, to be in the presence of the thing that we were meant, the person we were meant to represent, we lose ourselves. Israel lost its identity because it looked at the world and said, looked at what the world has and said, you know what, if I just had that, we would be good. If I just had that, we would be good. Like they looked at, that God was their literal king, provided for them in every way, and yet, you'll look at 1 Samuel, Samuel weeps because they look out and they go, hey, all the other nations have kings. We want one of those. God warns them, are you sure you want that? And they're like, yeah, we totally want that. We want what everyone else has. And Samuel ends up weeping because he knows what that means. But how beautiful is it that Christ comes? He fulfills Israel. My first point is this. Sin is only a symptom of a much greater evil, and that is idolatry. You will become what you worship. Israel began to worship other gods. And because they began to worship other gods, their shalom was broken. They became fractured, incomplete. So much so, they began to look so much like the world that God's like, I can't have my name on this. You guys are out of control, right? And so for 400 years, he remained silent. They look no different than the other nations. But the beautiful thing is Christ has come. Christ is our shalom. Christ is our peace. So I want to move forward. Let's take a look at our second passage. It's going to be in Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 11. So remember that once you were Gentiles by physical descent, who were called uncircumcised by Jews, who were physically circumcised. At that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens rather than citizens of Israel and strangers to the covenants of God's promise. In this world, you had no hope and no God. Let's stop right there. You had no hope and no God. You have to understand, if it was not for Israel, if it was not for God coming through Israel, you and I would have zero access to God himself. I just want to make that abundantly clear. All right, keep it going. But now, thanks to Christ Jesus, you who were once so far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I love this. Christ is our peace. He made both Jews and Gentiles into one group. With his body, he broke down the barrier of hatred that divided us. He canceled the detailed rules of the law so that he could create one new person out of the two groups, making peace. He reconciled them both as one body to God by the cross, which ended the hostility to God. And when he came, he announced the good news of peace to you who are far away from God and those who are near. We both have access to the Father through Christ by the one Spirit. So now you're no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are fellow citizens with God's people, and you belong to God's household. And as God's household, you are built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, with Christ himself as the cornerstone. The whole building is joined together in him, and it grows up into a temple that is dedicated to the Lord. Christ is building you into a place where God lives through his Spirit. Amen to that. That's awesome. So let's unpack that a little bit. So we talked about Israel and how Israel was meant to be God's shalom on earth. That through Israel, we were to come to understand what it means to live under the reign of God. To know what wholeness and abundance was in God. To know his provision. And because of Israel's idolatry, it failed to do that, but Christ has come. So what does that mean for you and I now? It means this, that you and I, God is still on his big story at work. That he is still in the process, right? In Revelation, it says a new heavens, a new earth. And that word new is actually restored. It's redeemed. It's you know what I mean? And sometimes when we look at all the problems and the pain in the world, we think, where is God? We wonder where he is. Sometimes you don't have to look far away. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's in a broken family relationship. Maybe you look at where our country's at. Maybe you look at where the world is at. It doesn't take a long look to go, wait a second, if God's kingdom is here, and it came and it was established when Christ was here, where is it? If this peace that's supposed to be reigning, where is it? When there are Christians being beheaded in parts of the world, where is it? And again, what's wild, our God, he's a creative God. I mean, it's one thing to create something, and then when that thing doesn't, it's not doing what you wanted it to do, you could just destroy it and start over. Not our God. It takes a whole nother level of genius to know to create something, and then go, well, that's a little off. And instead of destroying it, he goes, you know what? I can fix it from within. That's a whole nother level. So God himself, Christ himself comes because he recognizes, man, the world still does not know me. Well, you know what? I'm going to make it really clear who I am. I'm coming in the flesh. So Christ comes as Israel's king, as you and I as king. And in Christ, he makes known God. He makes his Father known. That's important because that's the centerpiece of shalom. That when we come to know God, when we experience his presence, we are made whole. Because we then are able to look at the image that we were created in. And it makes sense. It lands in our hearts. You and I are made for more. We're always made for more. Israel is made for more. And God's answer to the pain in the world is you. You're like, what? Come again? God's answer to the pain and brokenness in the world, to the fractured nature of the people's lives around us, is you. God has always chose to work through humankind. Why? I have no idea. Because he loves us? He has never abandoned that. Whether it was Adam and Eve, whether it was Abraham, whether it was Moses, whether all the way through, he has never abandoned that. To where he himself says, you know what? I'm coming and I'm going to show you who I am. So that as you see who I am, I'm going to impart my life to you. And when I die, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send my spirit to be with you. So that my life, the things that you feel trapped in, you can know that you no longer have to be trapped in. That in me, you can have freedom. In me, you can experience shalom. In me, you can experience this wholeness. But that only is made possible because Christ has given us access to the Father. That's it. Old Testament, God would speak to one person, maybe a couple people, and you'd follow around and things like that. You and I are now literally the temple being fitted together. The reason why I chose this Ephesians 2 passage is because I think it's beautiful. The whole building is joined together in him, and it grows up into a temple that is dedicated to the Lord. Christ is rebuilding you into a place where God lives through the Spirit. The reality is, as I experience God's shalom, the people and places around me get to experience his shalom. As I experience God's living and breathing presence at work within my life, as I bring my thirst to him. So hear me when I say this. One, we need to repent, like Israel. We need to recognize what are the things that maybe we've gone to other than God, that we put our trust in, that we put our hope in, put our dependence in, other than God. And one, we need to repent of that. And we need to turn our eyes back to God. Sin simply means this, missing the mark. Missing the mark. And how can you even hit the mark if you're not looking at the mark? It's as simple as that. It's a reorienting. So one, repent. Two, you cannot bring shalom if you yourself aren't experiencing God's presence in your life. You've got to accept him as your king. God gave each and every one of us, all of us have desires. One of the biggest mistakes that we've made as a culture is we've bought into the lie from Greek mythology and Greek philosophy of that man are primarily thinking beings. That is not true. Man do a lot of very illogical things. We are not primarily driven by what we think. We are primarily driven by what we desire. What we love, what we look at, the objects that we look at, guess what? We're going for right on it. You want to know why there's so much devastation in marriages, even in the church? It's because idolatry. Men taking their eyes off of things that they should, off of Christ, and putting it on things they should not be putting it on. That's what's crazy about shalom. Shalom is this thing that's like this crazy corporate, mega, huge concept, but it's also this thing that plays out every single day in mundane activity of life. I'll use the example of a marriage. If you have a man in the marriage and he's looking at pornography, he's looking at these images, what ends up happening is the way that he begins to think about his wife, the way that he begins to think about other women, changes dramatically. And what's crazy, it's not like he's intending to make that change, but it's because that's what his eyes are set on. It's because that's where he's going to as the subject of his desire. See, who knows whatever the thirst is behind it? Maybe it's, hey, I feel insecure. Maybe it's, I feel there's a lot of shame and all that. And God is over here saying, bring it to me. Come to me. Bring the thirst to me. I will take care of it in a way. I will make you whole. But what ends up happening is we serve and we go to these other counterfeit gods. For this example, it's the man going to the pornography. And what is that going to do to his marriage relationship? It's going to break it down. Because idolatry always leads to exile. And exile always leads to death. Because you and I were made to be in the image of God. Another one. Especially this holiday season. Let's talk about money. Woo! If money becomes a thing that we put our trust and our hope in, it's one of those things like, no, money doesn't control me. No. And yet, you're breaking your back. You're hustling. You want more. You have a nice truck, but you can have that better truck. You know, all that kind of stuff, right? And it just becomes this constant pursuit. And what ends up happening is money is neutral, just like sex. Neutral in and of themselves have no power, but when we, created in the image of God, give objects, created objects, power that they do not deserve or do not possess, they become monsters. Because what ends up happening with money, now all of a sudden, the way you view your neighbor, the way you view yourself, the way you view other people is through that lens. Oh, these people have that car. Wow, they must be doing well for themselves. These people have that car. Ooh, money must be tight right now. Wonder what's going on right there. All these things happen indirectly. That's why adultery is so terrible. When we talk about shalom, make it real simple. Christ and his coming has made it possible for you and I to have access to the Father. When you and I are now can bring all of our desire, all of our hunger, all of our thirst to the Father, and he becomes the source of our satisfaction, we experience his wholeness. We experience his shalom. And then that means we're no longer taking from others. Because here's what happens. When we start to worship other idols, we also start to take from other people. And we start robbing them of shalom. Like, to paint you a picture, in Israel, if I was let's say Daniel was a farm owner and I was a landowner, and I had a cow. Daniel had some corn. My cow ate some of his corn. I am responsible to restore him his shalom. And what that meant was I need to make payment for the corn that my cow ate. So it was this restoring piece, right? The flip side of that is, it's like if I want Daniel's land and I take all of his corn, I've robbed him of his shalom. And not to mention, what's going to happen? Is Daniel going to be happy about that? No, he's going to come back at me. And guess what happens? Conflict, strife. Idolatry will always lead to exile. Exile will always lead to death, period. So here's what I'll leave you with today. Christ has come. And in Christ, you can know the Father. You have access to the Father. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And not only that, all the desire that you have, the feeling that you know that you're meant for more, that desire to be content, God wants to give you all of that. And here's the thing about God's shalom, is it's something that is not circumstantial. It's like Paul when he says, I've learned what it is to be content in all things. Whether in wealth, whether in famine, I've learned what it is to be content in all things because Christ is my cornerstone. So for you here today, yeah, you were meant to more. You and I were meant to experience God's shalom, experience God's wholeness and peace, that there is no need, there is no thirst that you should ever feel foolish about bringing to him. What gets people in trouble is when we think that, oh no, God, that's a dumb. That we start making judgments over our thirst. And so then we push it down, we push it away, and like, oh, that's not there. And then what ends up happening is, oh, it's going to come out, but in ways that you were not hoping. Case in point, I'm in full-time ministry. And man, a thirst sometimes for full-time ministers, right, is this desire to be accepted or valued or wanting approval from others, right? And if I don't come to God and if I don't give those thirsts to God, say, God, I desire these things, would you? And then God meets me in that place and he's the one that satisfies my soul. Then if I don't do that with God, then what happens to the congregation? I put on you a burden that is not yours to carry. You're not responsible for my approval. You're not responsible for my acceptance. That is too much to put on you. When I start putting that on my marriage, on my wife, that's too much to put on her. That'll put strain on any relationship. You and I were made to be in God's presence, for God's presence. You and I were meant to be experiencing shalom, experiencing wholeness, and we were meant to bring that shalom and wholeness to the rest of the world. Because God's temple is you and I. I spend time in God's presence and I interact with someone who doesn't know God, and as they talk to me, that's the closest chance they're going to have to knowing God that day. That's why it's so important. We are God's plan. And so we're about to enter into a time of communion. And so I just want to, as you prepare your hearts for communion, and as I do a close in prayer, I just want you to remember, God loves you. You were created to be in shalom. You were created to experience God's total peace. And so maybe there's some things in your heart and your life that maybe you've been going to, that you've been trusting in, that it is not God. I want to invite you, repent. God is here. It's just a matter of course correction. It's a matter of, hey, you might have been missing the mark. Hey, all right, couple steps to the left. You're there. He's right there waiting for you. Because of what Christ has done, you don't have to be a prisoner to addiction. You don't have to be a prisoner to the things in your life. Money does not have to dictate your joy. None of that does. God has enough for you. And you and I are his big plan. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So that's what I just encourage you to do. As God has redeemed Israel, he has redeemed you and I. As God has restored Israel to its vocational purpose, he has restored you and I to say, now go and let the world know who I am. And so that's my encouragement to you. Whether today maybe you need to experience God's shalom for the first time in your life, or maybe for you, God's putting it and nudging you and say, how are you helping others experience my shalom, experience my presence? So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to go ahead and invite Mike up. Father God, I thank you so much for this wonderful community. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, I just thank you so much for the ways that you have sown your shalom in my life, Lord. I do not deserve it, Lord, but I thank you that by what you've done, Jesus, I can come into the Father's presence. Lord, that you call me your son and you call every person in here your son and your daughter, Lord, that your arms are open wide to them, Lord. I just pray, Father God, that we would come into your presence, Lord. If there's any idols in our hearts, Lord, things we've been going to that are not of you, Lord, would we repent of that and turn back to you? Thank you so much, Father. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
John shared